And so Dan is going to kick off with verse 3. There's part of 3 he's going to cover, and we're going to do 4 today. So Dan, I love Dan. I know he knows this good word well. He does a lot of research when he gets involved in it. So Dan, I appreciate you coming to this. So thank you.
Happy to. First, would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, it is very humbling. As a broken and filthy person to try to be a conduit to your people of your word. I just ask that you allow me to step out of the way, and that you use what you have taught me to speak to your church. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. One of the things that I discussed with...
And does everybody have a Bible, if you don't remember?
One of the things that I had discussed with Tim is backing up just a hair, because we got a little crunched for time last week, and he was kind of forced to move through the last part of chapter 3 a little abruptly for time reasons. So if we could start in chapter 3, verse 12. I'll read this first. 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. One thing about this, Paul uses lists, as we know. He used one earlier, actually two different lists of characteristics that show a life not in Christ. This is 5 that he chose to list of a life led in Christ. And it's not by any means an exhaustive list. There are certainly other characteristics that Christians should and do have. It is a comprehensive list, and it gives you a mental picture of a very gracious and loving person. We have a few people in this church that exhibit this more than most of the people that I know. And the thing that strikes you about these people is that not only are they wonderful and compassionate people, but all 5 of these characteristics are centered on others.
Amen.
It is the love of others. It is the compassion for others that drives people like this. And that's what Paul is admonishing us to be. It's, as I've heard it said many times, we are a mirror that is to reflect God's love that he pours into us, into our fellow man. Could I get somebody to read? And I'm sorry. The last part of verse 13 makes it very clear. Once again, just like Jesus made it very clear, forgiveness is not an option. This is a prerequisite. We have to forgive as we have been forgiven. Could I get somebody to read verse 14, please?
I'll get it. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all, holds in perfect unity.
Now, one of the reasons why I just wanted to take this one verse is his verbiage reminds me very much of the armor of God. The put on. It's a different purpose, but the same word picture of putting these things on. And he lists love as almost like the cloak that goes over it that holds it all together. It's the common element that brings it all together. Could I get somebody to read verse 15?
I'll read it. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful.
Okay, as it appears to me, he uses again his picture of us all being members of the same body. That Christ binds us as a body together, the peace of Christ, and it should control our actions. trying to pray through what he actually has already covered some of. Verse 16 and 17.
Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Thank you. this verse is or these verses brought to mind, we use these tools, teaching, admonishing, and even singing songs and hymns as a way of these activities bring us closer to the Lord and help us to learn His Word and His ways. It to me is reminiscent of Deuteronomy 11:19, which reads, "Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. As many as the days that the heavens above the earth." I don't know if everybody is this way, but especially me, I have a problem memorizing memory verses. But many of them that I have memorized have been because of a song that has cemented it into my mind. Micah 6:8, for you know what the Lord requires of you, to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. The reason why I'm able to memorize that is because of the song Courageous. There's a refrain that goes. And it is a useful tool to help plant these things into our minds. And that's one of the things
that praise and worship is supposed to do is it's also teaching us and putting it into our hearts. It's not solely worship of the Lord. It also benefits us.
It seems to me, too, these things that he's saying are a reflection of the heavenly realms. It's kind of like bringing that aspect of putting God into everything and being humble before God at all times, as it is in heaven, so it is below. Find what is in heaven, you'll find what is below. Loose what's in heaven, you'll loose what is below. That's what it makes me think of, too.
Exactly. And he actually, a little further in chapter 13, will make the point very plainly that whatever you do as unto the Lord. It's every action that you take should be an act of worship. Okay, quickly, I'd like to still go over verse 18 and 19, though Pastor Tim certainly covered that very well last week. Could I get somebody to read verse 18 and 19?
Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly.
Okay. The one thing that I will say about that, like I say, I don't have much to add. But we are constructed in such a way that while we all need love and honor, a man feels most fulfilled when he is honored. It's in our nature to require that. Women are wired in such a way that love and understanding are far more what they need most. We all need love, honor, and understanding, but we are wired in such a way that, and obviously the Lord created us that way and points that out. How about verse 20 and 21?
Children, obey your parents in everything you do, in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged.
Okay. While children must be taught to obey their parents, that's something that's sorely lacking in our society at times. We have gone so far to the other end of this spectrum that we no longer seem to see that. But parents cannot set up a system where the child feels that they cannot achieve. Because any child that feels like they cannot win will give up. And that's exactly what he's admonishing parents to understand. My father had a motto that I've tended to adapt. All the time that I was growing up, he would, if he wanted me to do something, he would say, "Dan, would you do this for me?" I never even thought about it then, but as he said, I asked, but no was never an option. I want my kids and my grandkids to understand that I choose to respect them and speak to them the right way. But no's not an option. I'm the parent. If I ask you to do something, there's probably a good reason behind it. And so there is a balance there. But we
as a society have to bring that balance back to the obedience part more than ever. We've completely gone to a society that is far more worried about damaging a child's psyche than teaching them what it is to be a responsible person in this world.
Basically, what this handful of verses is teaching you is how to run a healthy home.
Exactly. And we are seeing that, if no other place, extremely clearly in our colleges today. This whole issue with the colleges is all about my right to not have to listen to another person's point of view. And yet tolerance is held up there on a pedestal. It's misunderstood. That's exactly what tolerance is. You only tolerate what you don't agree with. But in this latest issue with all these colleges, it's all about me not having to hear a dissenting opinion. In this world, you're going to be offended. Our children need to understand that too. And that's part of teaching them obedience. They're not always going to like what we have to say. They need to hear it.
Can we add something to that, Dan?
Absolutely.
I think a lot of this is pointing us to our relationship with God. Right? If we're rebellious, if we can't respect and honor those in authority, how in the world are we going to respect and honor God?
Yes.
And so it's teaching us how to be Christian and mature in the way we honor and respect God.
Absolutely. Yes. Can I get somebody to read verse 22 to 25?
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because you are reverent fear of the Lord.
Work. That's what I was thinking the last week, that this is like our... We may not have slaves, but I mean, technically, we're a number in the system, and we make money as a currency, but... Yeah. And we have to have a job to live and survive. So, I mean, technically, if you want to get technical, we're not much more than the slaves.
Well, that's exactly where I'm eventually going. One thing that I want to say from the outset is if you want to, you know, wave a flag that gives the opponents of the Bible a chance to throw rocks, bring out this. Slaves, be loyal to your masters. Mm-hmm. What no one seems to understand is that this day and time, slavery was almost solely an economic tool. Mm-hmm. The slaves of that day were not chosen slaves. They weren't born slaves. They weren't made slaves because they were born a certain color or in a certain part of the world. They were made slaves because they or their parents weren't able to pay their bills, and at some point, that was their bankruptcy. I cannot pay you. The only thing that I can give you in return for my debt is my body, my service. And there, you know, the law of the Shemitah and the Jewish law was one of the tools that got them out of that. Every 7 years, your debts were forgiven. So you weren't, most weren't a slave for life. But slavery, as it's listed in the Bible, I've heard many antagonistic people toward the Word of God mention that the Bible supports slavery. The Bible, when it was written, understood what slavery was. And we cannot draw a direct parallel to that and the atrocities that happened in the 1700s and 1800s.
Dan, the Greek word used here, slave, is bondservant. And our English translation has turned it into slave. Now, there are real slaves, such as Israel was in slavery. They were captured by Egypt, enforcing the hard labor. That was slavery. Mm-hmm. But in this case, they're talking about a bond service, just like you said.
Right.
It's a contract of service to forgive a debt, and that's what's common even in the early colonial times. People would pay their way across the ocean to get to the New World by bonding themselves.
It's a fact of history.
Yeah, and you had different levels of slave. You had those who had no right to have a say over whether they lived or died, and you had, you know, other lesser levels of slavery that it was milder forms of servitude. But it was chiefly an economic tool that was used to relieve debt. More importantly to us today, it does directly apply to our bosses. We are servants of someone. And anybody who has taken this instruction to heart will tell you that it is very rewarding to give yourself in service of your business, of your company, as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. And to see how He blesses that. It's not simply an instruction. Most of what the Bible has to say about our daily lives is to help us to live a life that the Lord can bless. And when we follow it, it's amazing how, in ways we never thought of, we will be blessed. You go, some people here work in other people's businesses. You go into that business with that mindset, and you're interacting with different people, and it shows, because they see other people come in all day long, and people that work there that don't have that attitude toward their work.
Well, it says right here, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not man.
Exactly. And everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. We are His servants. This is just a temporary stop on the way to our ultimate destination. And we are, no matter who signs our checks, He's put us in the place that we're in, and we are to honor our bosses just as we honor Him, and in honoring Him. Okay, now, chapter 4, verse 1. And first of all, one of the things that just leapt off the page to me is this is proof positive in black and white that the little numbers in the margins of your Bible were not put there by divine inspiration. Chapter and verse was put in there to help us find our place. But chapter 4, verse 1 is a continuation of
chapter 3,
verse 25. It's not a new topic. It's not a natural stopping point. It just happened to be where that number was placed on the page long ago. And It was just interesting to me, but I'll just cover it. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Mm-hmm. Just like with husbands and wives, just like with fathers, mothers, and children, His instruction to slaves or employees is no different from that. There is a counterpart. He's going to talk to the bosses too. And any body who has subordinates under them would do well to practice that, because I can tell you, I work in a workplace that is renowned for workplace conflict. Unfortunately, the extremes got on the news a long time ago, and it even made going postal a
term.
Yeah. But it is there. It's a common point of conflict when you're dealing with so many different, you know, taxed workers and different management styles. And I can tell you that I have had literally dozens of supervisors over me. And the ones that got the most out of their employees were the ones who saw themselves as a facilitator and who saw themselves as someone who saw their employees as assets. Yeah. If you want to lord over someone, as most supervisors in my line of work do, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have pushback, because every person, there we go back to husbands and wives, every person has a need to be honored and loved and respected. Now, could I get somebody to read verse 2?
Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You want me to keep going?
Yes, please.
And pray for us, too, that God may open a door.
Okay.
For our message.
Right.
So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. You want to keep going?
No, that's fine. Thank you. The first thing that leapt off the page to me there is says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, when you start examining that, the watchful part, especially in the commentaries, I am certain that everybody has had the experience that I've had, where you're praying and you just kind of wander off onto something else, or nod off, or what?
Fall asleep.
He's talking about being vigilant in your prayers, and he's also talking about over the long term. A lot of times we get frustrated or depressed because we don't see the Lord working. We have no idea what's going on in the other rooms. We have no idea, just like Daniel, when Gabriel finally came to him and said, when you started praying 21 days ago, I left the throne room of God. And I've been in battle to get here ever since. And it took the Archangel Michael, the only archangel listed in the Bible, to come relieve me so that I could get here. We don't know what... And a lot of times when God springs into action on our behalf, He's got to move a lot of things. And we have a tendency to not see movement in something that we're praying about and give up.
We're short-term thinkers.
we're used to instant results. Yeah. And we're spoiled. And the fact is that, you know, this was no different then. People were getting discouraged and giving up in prayer. And he's saying, stay before him. Stay at it. Mm-hmm. You know, he's going to come through in the best way possible. That's not always going to be in the answer that you want. But he's going to work on your behalf. And more than anything, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me.
I was once told that when you pray, you never get the answer no. You always get, not right now, you get it when you pray for it, or I have something better, so it's coming.
Exactly.
So just be patient.
God
you
is
never get the answer no.
God is the ultimate loving Father. If he doesn't want you to have something, it's either A, bad for you, or He has a different plan. Paul also talks about in 3 and 4, pray for me. He's sitting in prison. Pray for me. That he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, even Paul needed the Holy Spirit's help to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. We don't think of Paul needing to be spurred on to share the gospel. But everybody gets down and I'm certain at some point he had to realize, oh, wait a second, I'm chained to a guard. I can talk to him. That wasn't an immediate, it's not a normal reaction when you're put in chains. The Holy Spirit not only has to open the doors, He has to motivate us, and He has to give us the words so that we can speak clearly and be understood effectively. It's all Him. We are the conduit. And Paul's asking for prayer so that the Holy Spirit will continue to work through him even in his dungeon. And then all of a sudden, he makes a statement that sounds like, oh, by the way, that reminds me. He says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're given a lot of, most of the letter to the Colossians is primarily how to deal with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have different marching orders for those outside of the faith. We are told that we must be wise and opportunistic. Our words need to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. One of the things that reminded me of is Paul saying, I am all things to all people. When I'm speaking to the Greeks, I talk philosophy. When I'm speaking to the Jews, I talk about the Messiah. He knew that in order to get someone outside who does not know Jesus involved, you have to enter their life. You have to tailor your message to appeal to them. That doesn't mean change anything. That means emphasize the things that are going to interest them. Understand who you're talking to. That's part of what he's saying with your words being seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Salt doesn't, when you put it into food, it doesn't taste like salt. It makes the food taste more like itself. It brings out the flavor of that food. And also, it was a preservative. It also, you know, almost speaks of laying back. Taking your time, allowing them to speak, being able to hold your words a little bit and not be, you know, forceful with your words. Our job with the outside world is to draw them in, to show them the love of Christ. And we have to do that on their level. Which, like a child, you have to get down on their level and speak the way they understand. If you want them to understand you,
Well, this entire world outside of the church is blind, deaf, and dumb. Mm-hmm. You can't talk to them like you can us. Mm-hmm. The Bible says therefore means nothing to them. Mm-hmm. You have to show them why that is effective and works in their life.
Okay, can I get somebody to read chapter 7 through 18? This is the salutation of Paul.
Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Shall we keep going?
Yeah, all the way to the end of the chapter.
I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with
Onesimus,
the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in
Laodicea
and in
Hierapolis.
Hierapolis.
Sorry, I should stuck.
Luke, the beloved physician, and Damas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in
Laodicea.
Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when his letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of
Laodicea.
And see that you read also the letter from Laodicea and say to Archippus, oh my gosh, these people, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Sorry. There's a lot of Greek names. They're in Asia Minor in Greece. And there's a lot of Greek names there, and I apologize, Laura. I should have taken. Now, be honest, because I'm going to be, who here kind of zoned out because it's all just a bunch of people's names and hey, they say hello.
Pretty much.
Okay.
Always make up another name that I can call it and pronounce. So.
That's what I thought. I even voiced that to Tim last week. That most of four is a salutation, not much to it. In my studies, the Lord, it's almost like he kind of leaned over to me and said, how about you let me tell you what's important?
Yeah.
I found some really, I think you will find, fascinating things in this salutation that bring this whole book into context. First of all, this, along with another letter, was probably delivered by Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me, my dear brother and faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. So he's sending this message, this letter, along with him, and saying, he'll tell you all about what's going on with me. I don't have to write it down here. He also sends with him, though, another person, a fellow Colossian, called Onesimus. Does anyone know where we know the name Onesimus from? I didn't.
didn't recognize it. Has anybody ever read the book of Philemon? Philemon is a letter. Philemon is another letter that Paul sent, probably along with this letter, with Tychicus. It was addressed to a man named Philemon in the area of Laodicea and Colossae that had a slave that had run off. Onesimus was that slave. And in the book of Philemon, he says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Please greet him as a brother, as a favor to me. Then he points out, you owe me. But I know that you do this just because, you know, but if not, charge it to my account. Here's this runaway slave that has become a brother in Christ with Paul. And he's sending him back with this letter. Well, this kind of draws those two books together. And you can almost see him sitting in the same satchel of Tychicus's mule or whatever he's riding on. By the way, it is true that Paul never went to Colossae. It is fairly apparent that he went through Laodicea, which is 11 miles away from Colossae. That's how he knows these different people, like Philemon. In his third mission trip, he goes through probably Laodicea, with the trade routes the way they were, and into Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away. So he had been in the area. He had never been to Colossae, and that may have been where that may have been where the message migrated into the church of Colossae. He lists Mark. Everybody knows Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark was the younger cousin of his mission partner, Barnabas. He was also a protege of Peter and wrote Mark as Peter's gospel. And here he gives the picture of Mark as being young, possibly a little insecure, because he reminds them of the instructions that he had given them about Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so there seems to be this, you know, maybe Mark's not necessarily, you know, the most outgoing person. Make him feel more at home when he comes. Luke is mentioned. Luke is probably Paul's most dedicated friend. Every time Paul writes from prison, Luke's sitting next to him. I've visited people in jail. Paul, through most of his imprisonment, had the ability to have people there with him. He was given special privilege. Luke, for much of Paul's imprisonment, was sitting right next to him.
True that Luke was his physician? That true?
Yes, he was an amateur historian and a physician that had been befriended by Paul, was probably a disciple of Paul, and his bent for history is why we have such an accurate description of what went on, and not only Luke, but Acts. He wrote Acts as well. But he was so ensconced in the early church and seems to have had deep connections with Mary, the mother of Jesus, because he's the one that tells about
her pregnancy more than anybody. He's the one that tells about, has phrases like, and she treasured those things in her heart. Those are direct quotes. I guarantee you that's not something he conjectured. She told him that she had remembered those things and treasured them in her heart. He was well connected in all of the circles of the first church, but he was painfully dedicated to Paul. So much so that he was willing to sit along with him in a dark dungeon. He mentions Nympha and the church in her home. I thought that was apropos. And realized through my studies, Tim has said before that this church is modeled after the church in Acts. Until the 3rd century, there was no such thing as a Christian church building.
Yeah.
Never. Yes, they preached in synagogues. That was considered outside ministry. They were going into the synagogues to appeal to the Jews. They weren't teaching other Christians there. That was ministry work. They met in homes for the first 3 centuries of our faith, and this was what it looked like. It was intimate gatherings connected to other intimate gatherings, and the epistles, many of the epistles, are just like if we were more connectively challenged than we are now, we can pick up the... If we wanted to write Pastor James and let him know what's going on, that's the type of missives that went on quite a bit in the early church. And that brings me to the other thing. He talks about the church in Laodicea, and he says, he tells them basically to disperse his message, this book. And that's how the books became spread throughout the churches. They would copy them and send them on to other churches. But he also says, get the letter that I wrote to them and read it to your church. Mm-hmm. Well, we don't have any record of Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. That's been lost to the ether of history. Excuse me. Paul wrote many, many epistles. He probably spent a lot of his time in prison writing to all the different churches that he had started and was supporting. The reason why we have the ones that we have is it's almost like God told Paul, I want you to write all these letters, and then I'm going to make a mosaic of it. And I'm going to take this piece that's valuable to the teaching of the church, and this piece. And when we put all the Pauline letters together, they give us so much of a full and well-rounded instruction on what it is to live the Christian life. We didn't have to have the letter from him to the church of Laodicea. It was probably much of the same, different things said different ways. But it's the letters that were picked out as part of the Bible were by divine intervention, the ones that needed to be highlighted to give us the instruction that we ultimately have from Paul today, which is more exhaustive than any other, even Jesus' direct teachings. We have parts of them, we have even huge sermons, but we don't have him talking about, okay, what's it like to, deal with this kind of issue in the church. He didn't have however many decades Paul had to write these things down and face this issue and all that. But it's these are all valuable teachings, and it like I say, it's as if he kind of picked this one and this one and this one, and it all kind of works together to give us a more comprehensive instruction. The last thing that he instructs is tell Archippus, see to it that you come, that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. The best that I can find, Archippus was either Philemon's son or a converted soldier. He's referred to in Philemon as well as our fellow soldier in Christ. There's conjecture either way, but we don't know much about his mission. But he admonishes him, you know, don't give up on what you've started. He doesn't make that plain. But it, you know, it can be a blanket statement. If the Lord puts something on your heart, put this church on Tim and Cindy's heart, and we have to be faithful to complete his work. We cannot give up. If we know that he sent us to perform a task, we can't relax and fail in it. And the final thing he says, Paul, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, remember my chains. It's in another, I think it's Galatians, Tim?
Yep.
Is it Galatians where he says, I, Paul, write this, see what large letters I write? He speaks in his other letters about having a thorn in the flesh, and that he prayed three times for the thorn to be removed, and that the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient, my strength is perfected in your weakness. This, among others that talk more clearly about it, lead people to believe that Paul had an eyesight problem, and he wrote his name very large, and it was common practice in those days. If an apostle or somebody like that was sending out a letter, they'd have somebody, they'd dictate it to somebody, and then they'd sign their own name, so that you knew this was not just somebody sending this in my name. I'm authorizing it, but it does. It's one more thing that points to what his thorn in the flesh may have been. He wasn't explicit about it. And
you know, there's also conjecture that one of the reasons Luke traveled with him so much was that he was battling some type of illness that Luke was caring for.
True. Tim, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Dan and his heart to just teach and to hear your voice, Father. And Lord, there are often times where we skip over things in your word, and every piece and every punctuation mark in the Bible has meaning. Father, help us to recognize that as we learn more about you. And Father, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you that we can meet in our home, Father. That we still have the freedom to worship and praise you, Father. And I personally pray that you continue to open doors in this country so that those doors never shut. And Lord, I pray blessings over each person as they go forward this week. Father, I pray for safety for those who are traveling for Thanksgiving. I pray that there could be
reunions for some, that they might be able to see those that they haven't seen in some time. Lord, I pray for health. I pray for provision. Father, that people would turn to you in time of need and know that you supply. And Father, most of all, we just bless you and ask for your blessing upon each person throughout this week. In Jesus' name.